It's an awesome day to be at the church. We got a lot going on today, and one of the biggest things we have today is honoring our graduates. So if you ask to be honored for this graduation Sunday, I would like to invite you onto the stage, just kind of stand off to the side for us so everybody can see your wonderful faces. Yeah. All right, we're going to make sure that we invite Jesus to this moment. So I have a scripture that I want to share, and that is Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you." And the reason why I wanted to point that out is because I know a lot of times when we accomplish one big thing in our life, the next thing we're worried about is what's next, right? In fact, it sometimes gives us a lot of anxiety, maybe at times. But we were just trying to chase after, the world tells us to chase after the next thing. But scripture tells us differently. It says, no, chase after the kingdom of Christ. So if you're wondering, what's my next step in life? Well, it's always been the same. Seek Jesus' kingdom first, and everything else is added onto you. So I just want to encourage you guys with that. We'll get into honoring all the graduates. We have 12 total, and then of course some of them could not be here today. So we'll say their name, we will say what they're graduating from and what their future goals are, and then we have a small gift to give to you guys as well. So after we read out your information, you come get your gift, okay? All right, sound good? All right, so the first graduate we have is, let me pull up my slides, sorry. There we go. We're going to start with high school graduates, Mr. Jared Burke. Mr. Jared Burke is graduating. He's graduating from Tapestry Charter School. His postgraduate plans is to take a semester off and then start school in January, and that is a good idea, dude. Props to you, bro. Come on down, get your gift. Congratulations, sir. Next graduate in high school is Mr. Richie Hurwitz. Richie is graduating from Brookwood High School. His post-graduation plans is to attend the ADAPT program to learn life skills. So, graduating from Appalachian Foothills High School is Marcus Johnson. Marcus is currently working full-time at Publix, but plans to start his own business, which is really cool. So, Kenneth Ross is graduating from Providence Christian Academy. His post-graduation plans is to attend North Carolina A&T State University. So, lastly, from high school is Miss Emma Robbins. She's graduating from Parkview High School. Her graduation, post-graduation plans is to attend the University of North Georgia to study biology. So, going on to our higher degrees, learning degrees, is Miss Shalita Brown Winter. She is She's graduated from Georgia State University. Bachelor of Science in Business Administration and Information Technology. So. Morgan Johnson is graduating from law school at the University of St. Louis, Missouri. Her post-graduation plans is to work in Public Defender's Office in St. Louis. So. Miss Presley Johnson is graduating from Western Governors University with a Master's of Science in Curriculum and Instruction. Her post-graduation plans continue teaching at Providence Christian Academy. So. Congratulations. Camille McLendon is graduating from Kennesaw State University. Yeah. With a Bachelor's of Science in Media and Entertainment, her post-graduation plans is to continue her field in entertainment as well. As I understand, she's in Toronto today, continuing that. So, yeah, so awesome. Good for her. Awesome. Miss Dora Ross is graduating from North Carolina A&T with a Bachelor of Science in Kinesiology. So, her post-graduation plans is to attend medical school at the University of South Carolina in Greenville. So. Next up is Mr. Landon Stansberry. He's graduating from Georgia Southern University with a Bachelor of Science in Sports Management. His post-graduation plans is to pursue a Master's of Arts degree in Teaching, Health, and Physical Education. So, congrats, sir. Yep. So. And lastly, we have Mr. Patrick Williams, graduating from Gordon College. So give it up for Patrick. So. Give me a second. I'm going to pray over you guys, and then we can continue with our today's service. So, hey, God, I just want to pray for our graduates. Just thank you for their achievements and allowing them to continue to in their education so they can continue to serve you better. I pray that they continue to seek your kingdom first before all things, Lord, and continue to be with them as they plan for the future. I pray that future is according to your will and according to your work that you have planned for them. In Christ, I do pray. Amen. All right.
Well, good morning, MC3. It is good to see all you today. If this is your very first time for being with us, we just want to say welcome. As we always kind of say, it's a big deal to come to church. And so we thank you for being here, being a part of our service, and as a bonus, get to eat afterwards. It's kind of a cool thing. So, in fact, we know how to eat around here. And so I hope you stick around and hang out with us. Hey, before we get into the sermon, just a couple of real quick notes. I know that Keith's going to hit this at the very end, but VBS is coming up, and we're going to need volunteers. So we need you to sign up. I'm already putting that out there for everybody. We need a bunch of volunteers. We hope to have a great VBS, so we just need as many workers as possible. Also, for the next couple of weeks, there's no Wednesday nights. Wednesday still goes on because it always happens, right? Yeah. But there's no Wednesday nights here, right? And so normally we have small group meetings on Wednesday night, and so we won't have those for the next couple of weeks. That will go the same, by the way, for those that are part of our Tuesday night prayer. We won't have that as well. And so just make sure you guys know that. In June, we'll kind of start up our summer Wednesday nights. I'll be teaching that. It should be a lot of fun. So hopefully you will enjoy all of that. Hey, listen, this past week, Christy and I, Caleb, Jessica, went to Georgia Southern to watch Landon graduate. There were over 3,000 graduates there at Georgia Southern. Over the course of the week, they had this group graduating this day and this group graduating that day and all of that. And so all these people are graduating. Super excited, that Landon is graduating. Hard work, effort he put in, all that. It's great to see it all pay off, which is awesome. And so the other day we got to watch him, kind of walk across the stage along with other people. And what was interesting is, it just seemed like just yesterday that we dropped him off, right? It was like, didn't we just I remember driving away with that lump in our throats and the lights being dark. And it just seemed like we just drove away with, tears in our eyes, that sort of thing. Like, oh, man, and then we turn around, and now we are watching him walk across the stage, which is absolutely kind of weird. But as I watched all these graduates, getting their degrees and taking off, everybody was excited about things, the possibilities, the hope and all that sort of thing it was absolutely incredible. And I got to thinking that they're writing their story, right? They're writing their story. And I don't know if you know this or not, because we don't know how their stories will play out, right? They get their degree, they walk off, and we don't know if they'll be able to do the very things they want to do or what'll happen. But we know that they're going to be writing their stories. How many of you remember graduation, your graduation? Everybody remember that? Okay. Whether it's high school or college or whatever. Do you ever remember kind of walking off kind of with the hope and the possibilities, the promise of what was going to happen? You're like excited about what the next step was, and maybe you had a plan for how that was going to work out and what you wanted to do and all of that as you walked across the stage or later on as you began life after high school, after college. What's interesting is that all of us, right now, whether you know it or not, whether you realize it or not, all of us are living out our stories. right? We're all living out our stories. And sometimes our stories may seem to us boring, but yet we're living out our stories. And I got to thinking about that with the passage of scripture we're reading today, because we've been looking at stories in the Bible. We looked last week at Rahab and her story. This week we'll look at Ruth and her story. But I thought, I wonder if the people in the Bible ever thought, I wonder if people will ever talk about me centuries later, right? Did they ever think about the fact that their stories were being documented and written down, and that centuries later, you and I would be able to read their stories and not only read it, but also benefit in a spiritual growth kind of way because of their stories? You ever think about that? It's kind of a crazy thought that happens, but they were living out their stories and not knowing really how things were going to work out. You and I are doing the same right now. Our graduates are doing the same. You know, they've got a whole future ahead of them. And what's interesting is that we don't write our stories alone. If God is with us, then He is helping us write that story. And so today we're going to look at the book of Ruth. We're not going to dive too deep into it because I know there are several chapters that are involved with this. In fact, many of you may have heard about the book of Ruth, may have read the book of Ruth. Maybe you've had done a study on the book of Ruth. But if I didn't know better, when I look at the book of Ruth, I would think that it's basically a love story that was meant for a big screen, written by some Hollywood mogul somewhere. Because it kind of has a little bit of everything in the story. The quintessential markers are all there that one would find in a romantic movie that you would want to go see. Starts with hope and a family and the hope of a better life, and everybody's excited about going on a new adventure. And then there's tragedy. It's filled with sorrow and hardship. And then there's loyalty. And even through the adversity, there's loyalty there. And then there's love, right? There's love, a love for a family, but then also too, there's that romantic, sweep you off your feet kind of love that's involved in this. And it actually ends with spoiler alert, but actually ends with a happily ever after at the very end in some way, shape, or form. But this story of Ruth is actually much more than a romantic love story. It's a story of, the story of Ruth is really a story of redemption. It's a story of redemption. In fact, what's interesting is in the book of Ruth, the word redemption or its variations is actually mentioned 23 different times. And it's not that big of a book. And so it's interesting that theme keeps popping up over and over and over again. So if you've never read the book of Ruth, I encourage you this week to dive into it, to read it, to study it. But for those of you that go, yeah, I remember it, but maybe you could fill in a few gaps, Art. Or maybe for some of you, like, I've never read it. I've just never ventured to the Old Testament. I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version real quick, okay? So here it is. The book of Ruth, it actually begins in Bethlehem, but it really didn't stay there. It kind of starts out there. And so Ruth, Naomi and Elimelech decide that then their boys are going to go off to Moab. Moab is in what we would consider today present-day Jordan. It's not Israel. It's another country. They would often fight with Israel here and there. So that's where they're heading to. And so they go from Bethlehem to Moab. Now, eventually the story will end up back in Bethlehem, but that's where the setting is at. The period of time is it's set in the period of the judges. And so if you were looking at the scriptures in the Old Testament, you got the period of the judges. So you've got Moses and the Israelites in Exodus leave out of Egypt. They are in the wilderness for 40 years because they can't figure out how to get out of there, right? And then they're at the Promised Land. Joshua takes everybody into the Promised Land. They occupy the Promised Land. And then the book of Judges is kind of that next generation and beyond. And the book of Judges is a weird book because basically it's kind of the Wild West. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. And so sometimes they're following God and things are great. And other times they're following other gods and God takes his hand of protection off of the Israelites, and it's open season on them until somewhere along the way, the Israelites go, you know what? Maybe we should call on God because things are really bad here. And they would. And then God would send a judge, a spiritual / military leader to kind of come in and set things straight. And so that there was this pattern over and over and over again throughout the book of Judges. And so when we get to the book of Ruth, it's kind of set in that time period in the middle before there's ever a king. And so this is what's happening in the time that we see Elimelech and Naomi get ready to head off because there's a famine that happens in Israel. So probably, this is probably one of those times where Israel wasn't following after God, and so Elimelech decides, you know what, we need to go to Moab. I think things may be better over there. So him and his wife Naomi and their two boys, they go that direction. But no sooner do they get in Moab than Elimelech, the dad, dies. He dies. And so Naomi's left with her two boys. So apparently they have enough money for a dowry in order for these boys to marry two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. But no sooner do they marry these two ladies than they die. Naomi's sons die. So if we're keeping track, she's moved to Moab and her husband has died and now her two children have died. And she's on her own. And here are her daughters-in-law that are with her. And so she will try to send her daughters-in-law away. She tries to send Orpah home, and Orpah does go back to her parents. But Ruth, out of love and loyalty, is determined to stay with Naomi, and they venture to Bethlehem. And that's kind of the long and the short of the story, at least the beginning of the story. And what's interesting is, when you read in Ruth chapter 1, verses 14 to 21, you kind of catch a sense of the pain and the emotion that's involved in this story. In fact, it says that at this, they wept aloud again. So they were just, the bad stuff were happening to them. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, Don't urge me to leave you, or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. And your people will be my people. And here's the most important part. In fact, if I had a paper Bible, I would underline, circle, and highlight this part of the scriptures. Because Ruth said, "And your God will be my God." That's significant. It's exactly what Rahab said to the spies that we talked about last week. And so Ruth was willing to trade in her little g gods for God Almighty. In verse 17, it says, "Where you die, I will die," Ruth says to Naomi, "and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." So when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And so the two women went on and they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" It's kind of a little reunion. She's been gone for a bit. And so now Naomi's back. Can this be Naomi? And verse 20, though, is very interesting. It's very telling because Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi," meaning that her name actually means pleasant. Because for Naomi, it's been anything but pleasant. She just lost her husband, and now she's lost her two boys, and life has fallen apart. They were going for something better, and better wasn't there. And so now they're coming back. And she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." And Mara means bitter. Bitter. Have you ever been bitter before? You ever been bitter with the people around you? You ever been bitter with God? You ever been there before? I could think that Naomi was there. She says, "Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." You ever felt like that before as well? "Why call me Naomi?" she says. "The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." I think at some point in time, maybe we all have felt this way before in some various ways. Do you ever feel that? Maybe do you feel that way now? Maybe you feel that way now because of certain circumstances. Do you remember starting out life full of hope, promise, filled with dreams of the way things could be, or maybe even the way things should be, only to have them turn out not so the same as it should have been, right? You were hoping for happily ever after, and yet happily ever after never happened. When we were at Landon's graduation, the stadium, it was filled with people that were hopeful. Walking out of the stadium, smiles on their face, excited. Some of them walked out early, because they wanted to beat the crowd, all that sort of things. Just filled with dreams of what should be. But you all know, and we all know, that life in this sinful world has a lot of twists and turns. has a lot of twists and turns and unexpected outcomes, and there's tragedy and there's disappointments. And sometimes life doesn't work out better than we anticipated. Now, sometimes it does. Sometimes life works out way better than we ever anticipated. But sometimes it doesn't. In fact, sometimes some people would say most of the time it doesn't happen that way, right? Sometimes, like Ruth's story, our story has hardships. Sometimes it's because of our doing, because of our sin, that the hardships come upon us. And sometimes it's the sin of other people that just kind of come upon us. We weren't doing anything, right? We were just, the light was green and we started to go, and all of a sudden, boop, somebody, you know, ran the red light. Wasn't us doing it, somebody else did it. But still, bad things happened to us. We really don't know which it was for Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, but no doubt God had allowed all of this to happen, allowed everything to happen to him. And sometimes we're just kind of left wondering why. Just wondering why. Why is there childhood cancer? Why is there cancer, period? Why are there birth defects? We have a little great niece that she's got a hole in her heart, baby Adley. We pray for her a lot, right? And she's still struggling right now. You think, why? Why is that? Why does the cycle of life get flipped upside down and children die before their parents? Why does that happen? Why does everything seem to work out sometimes for everybody else, but not for us? Why does that happen? Why? Why is life such an uphill climb? Why is it such an uphill climb? And while we can speculate and try to reason it out till the cows come home, many times we're left with, quite frankly, no answers, but all the pain. All the pain. I don't know if I can say this, kind of harsh maybe for a sermon, but I think I'm just going to say it. Sometimes life just sucks. It just does. It just does. Ask Job. He'll tell you. Life's terrible sometimes. It'll hit you out of the blue, and all of a sudden you've lost everything, and you're left wondering what in the world just happened. Ask Joseph. He knows what it's like in the Old Testament. Ask him. Ask Naomi and Ruth, and they'll tell you. They'll tell you about the bitterness of life. And sometimes that's the way it is down here. And so while they were in Moab, it was one bad thing after another, after another, after another. And now here they are, they're back. And they needed saving. They needed redemption. They needed a redeemer. And that's where we enter into the story, this guy named Boaz. Now, Boaz is just a man. He's not perfect, but he is a, as one commentator put it, I like how they put it, that he's a no-nonsense man of character, principle, and responsibility. This guy, he's a good guy. He is a good guy. And Boaz is kind of a model of someone who is following the obedience of God's law, the law of Moses, especially in how he treats the poor. Because when Naomi and Ruth come back, they have no way to make money. They have nothing to really eat. And so back in those days, if you were harvesting your grain, you left a little bit on the edge of your field so that the poor could come out and glean some of it and be able to use it for their bread and that type of thing. And that's what Boaz does. And Ruth comes out and she works hard. And Boaz makes sure that she's taken care of. Boaz makes sure that nobody else messes with her as well, that nobody mistreats her while she's out in the field. And so he understands this all comes from the law of Moses, how God had given that to Moses to be able to protect the poor. Boaz also follows the law in how to redeem Naomi's fragile lineage, because there was land back in Bethlehem that was a part of her family. And so she needed that redeemed in many ways. And according to the law that's in Deuteronomy, Boaz understood all this. And although there was someone closer in line that could have redeemed it, he gave the man a shot, right? And he protected Ruth along the way. And when the guy said, "Nah, I don't think so," Boaz offers to step in and save Naomi and Ruth by marrying Ruth, even though it will cost him something. In many ways, it was a bad investment for Boaz. But here's the other part. Boaz, he was in love with Ruth. apparently she was a looker, and he was like, and he was smitten with her, right? In fact, the people may have been singing while they're kind of, you know, talking to one another out in the field. The people may have been singing. Maybe you remember this song, Ruth and Boaz sitting in a tree. K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love, second comes marriage, then comes Boaz pushing a baby carriage. And that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. God uses Boaz's integrity to save this widow's family. You know, back in those days, if you were a widow without male children, your life was over. It was over. Which is why, if you remember, one of the things that Jesus does is he's walking by, there's a widow who is walking, and her son had died, and the buyer, they're carrying basically the coffin, they're carrying this man out, and Jesus goes over to it, touches the coffin, and the guy raises from the dead. Why does Jesus do that? Save that woman, because she was going to be in a precarious position. Naomi and Ruth found themselves in a pickle, and here Boaz enters in, and Boaz is their redeemer. He is their redeemer. In fact, when we begin to look at what God does with their story, it's way more than just a love story between Boaz and Ruth, and the fact that Naomi and Ruth now have a life, and things are going to be okay, and they can retire, maybe not with ease, but at least retire a little bit. But there's more that God was doing in this story, because if you fast forward to Matthew chapter 1, at the very beginning of the New Testament, there's a long, this, and we mentioned this last week, if you ever read Matthew chapter 1, you get like a gold star in heaven, because if you've never seen Matthew chapter 1, it's a bunch of names. So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. And most of us are tempted to go, I'm skipping that one, right? Because we don't want to read all the names. And we go, what's that even mean anyways? Why is it even in there? Do you know why it's in there? It's in there because it reminds us that Jesus was both God and man. And from the lineage of the manly side, here's what we see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. It says, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Ruth, was Rahab. Kind of interesting, right? Rahab was Boaz's mom. The father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. And if you go all the way down the line, that's where Jesus comes in. That's where Jesus comes into the picture. See, what this shows us is that God is able to take something that is bad, flip it up on its end, and turn it into something that is good. Graduates, I want you to remember that. Remember that. Remember that when things get tough and you flunk a test, or when things get tough and the professor is a complete jerk. Landon was telling a story the other day. He got there late to one of his classes. You're a senior, and he took the quiz or whatever, and the professor made it just tort right up in front of him, right? You know, so some professors are like that, right? Just jerks, just the way it is. When professors are a jerk, when you lose your wallet like three or four times. So two or three times maybe, yeah, when you lose your wallet and life gets turned upside down, what do you do? What do you do? Well, first of all, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep showing up. Keep going to class. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on Him. He is with us every step of the way, and He is helping us write our stories, because turning bad things into good is what God does best. Turning bad things into good is what God does best. Paul, who no doubt understood tragedy, says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Notice, as I love that Jim Walters loves to point out, and rightly so, notice that he does not say that everything is good. Right? Doesn't say everything is good, but that God works for the good of those who love Him. And so we're told in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, and so Boaz and Ruth, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Now I'm going to need you to shield your eyes here in this one, okay? Right? Right? When he made love to her, right? Let's get it on. You know, that sort of thing, right? Yep. Yep. The Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, to this day, to who this day has not left without, I was not left without a guardian redeemer. Sorry, I just got myself all off on that one. Sorry. Oh my goodness. You know, we had a little party after Lana's graduation, and so some of the CCF friends were there, and so Pastor Danny was there. Danny showed up. He's the leader of CCF. Great, incredible guy. Done an incredible job ministering to Landon in college. But then also, too, Landon's mentor, Eric Gatto, professor there. But Landon knows him from the church that he goes to. And Eric was one of the elders, and Eric had taken Landon under his wing, and they meet every Monday for Bible study and all that sort of thing, and just kind of mentorship. And so it was interesting to be able to see the two of them there together with Landon. And to think, where would he have been without those guys hanging out with him, right? Because he didn't have mom and dad. I mean, we would be around, but we're not there, boots on the ground, you know, 24/7, 365. But he's got Danny, and he's got Eric, which was a cool thing to be able to see. And so they kind of helped to, I don't say redeem Landon, but at least help him along the way, right? Think for a moment that in Naomi's story and in Ruth's story, their story is our story. Ruth's story is our story. You and I were in need of a redeemer. We were in need of someone to step in and save us because we couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. We absolutely just cannot do that. You and I were in need of a Savior. And just like Ruth's story, at one point in time, all of us were in the far country. All of us were in the far country. Maybe for some of you, you're still there. Still there. Maybe you're alone, in need of a Savior, unable to save yourself, didn't know which way to go. Life was turned up on its end. Didn't know what was going to happen. But when we decided to repent, to turn around and go the other direction, just like Naomi and Ruth turned around from where they were and went back to Bethlehem, we turned from our sin and turned to God. And when we finally are at the end of ourselves and we surrender to the Lord, surrender to Jesus, who, by the way, is our ultimate guardian redeemer, the one who paid for our sin on the cross and then rose again from the grave, then our Redeemer did something absolutely even more incredible than that, because he pulled us into his family. We're a part of his family, and we become under his protection. You see, Ruth's story is our story. We were vulnerable. No way out of our sin. No way out of where sin was going to lead us until Jesus steps in. And even though, like Ruth and Naomi, we may never understand why we go through the trials and tribulations that we go through, we may not understand why in the world it seems like our life is an uphill climb. Maybe we should understand that perhaps, just perhaps, that we have a Redeemer who is shaping us, helping us, and preparing us for the journey ahead. Because while life in this sinful world is an uphill climb, perhaps our pain, the things that we're going through, the things that are happening to us, perhaps they have a purpose. Because we know that what God does best is take bad things and turn them and flip them up on its end and turn them good. That's what he does best. That's what he does best. And so the best thing that we can do in those moments is just to never give up on God. Never, ever give up on God. Never give up on his plan. Never give up on him. Maybe you heard the story about the craftsman who shaped swords. Some metal he barely touched, and that metal stayed soft and weak. Other metal he placed on the hottest of fire, shaped it, hammered it, stretched it, folded it, testing its limits over and over and over again. To someone watching, it was almost cruel and harsh to see this process. But to the craftsman, it was an act of love, because when the battles came, only the swords shaped by fire stood strong. Perhaps the hardships that you face aren't punishments, but perhaps they are preparation for how God wants to use you in the future, how he wants to use you to impact other people and to tell other people about Jesus for future battles that you'll go through or future battles that other people will go through. You see, the Lord used Ruth and Naomi and their pain to draw them to their Redeemer. And over a course of time, God uses Ruth and Boaz to be the line through which Jesus, the Savior of the world, would enter into this world and die for our sins. We may not see it now. We may not see it now, but God has a reason for our pain, the reason that we go through the things that we go through. And I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see that the fire didn't break us, but that it just simply, like Ruth, like Naomi, it built us. It built us. And so today I want you to think about the possibilities of what could be and just enjoy the fact that there's a story that's yet unwritten for all of us, not just our graduates. This is for all of us. For those of you that go, dude, I am 80-some years old, you know, my story's almost over. No, it ain't. Some of the best stories happen at the very end, right? Some of the best stories happen at the very end. So whether you're 94 or 96 or 83 or 17, we've got a whole story that needs to be written. And what do? We just never give up on God. We keep on coming. I'm going to tell you something. Today, there were people that showed up with their aches and their pains. And there were also today people that were perfectly fine that got up out of bed and went, I don't want to go to church today. You ever think about that? Scott was, he was hurting today playing the drums. His back was killing him. He wasn't even sure he could finish the songs that they were doing. And I got to thinking what David said, I won't offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing, right? Don't ever, ever, ever give up on God. Don't ever give up on him. Because he didn't give up on us, right? On your tables, right in front of you, we're going to take communion. It's right there. We invite you to be a part of this. But the communion reminds us of the redemption that we have in Jesus. Whether we like to admit it or not, like Ruth, we're fragile. We're fragile, in need of a redeemer, in need of a savior. And communion reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice for us. The fact that he gave his body for us on the cross. That he died a real death on the cross. Those nails really went into his hands, and the nails really went into his feet, and the spear really went into his side, and he really did die on that cross. Gave up his life for us on that cross. And so as we partake of the bread today, we're reminded of that sacrifice. And as you drink the juice today, it reminds us of Jesus' blood that was poured out for us, poured out for our sins. Jesus' blood gave us healing. And so today, as you partake, thank the Lord for being your Redeemer. Thank Jesus for being the one who redeemed you. Even when maybe even you or maybe even other people thought you were unredeemable. God never thinks that. God never thinks that. He died for us while we were still sinners. He didn't ask us to clean ourselves up before we come to him. He just says, come to me as you are, but don't leave the same way you came in. Don't leave the same way you came in. Today, as you partake these emblems, may we be ever reminded of our weakness, our fragility. May we be ever grateful for his strength and his power and his sacrifice for us. Let me pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your love that would send your one and only Son into the world to die for us. Thank you, Father God, for your Son who was willing to step into this world and go to the cross and die for us. Thank you, Father, for the sacrifice that you've made for us, how you paid for our sins in totality, in full. Thank you for that, Lord God. Lord, as we partake today, we remember what you have done for us, and we give you praise and we give you thanks. Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord God, to put people in our hearts and our minds that we need to share the redemption with, Lord God, that you came not only to redeem us, but to redeem others as well. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord God, to be able to share with others, Lord, the message that we see right here in communion. It's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen. We're going to let you take that at your tables as we play this music. Mm-hmm.